Lately, what I like to do is I like to go on YouTube and see if there's any really good videos that I can show in church for Mother's Day. And fortunately, there's some large churches that have a production budget, and they were able to put these together, and then I steal from them the next year. But I found this one, and I watched it, and it was really heartwarming, very moving. So I'm going to show this to you, and just a warning for any of you who get emotional about mother's stuff, get your Kleenex out right now, because you might shed a couple tears, especially of those moms who have a son. So let's see. Let's watch this video. Very sweet, special video.
Hey, Mom, I got these for you.
Fuzzies, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, I saw that and I kind of choked up a little bit thinking about my mom and my wife, who's mom to two boys and a wonderful little girl. But you know, I whenever there's Mother's Day or some of these special Sundays throughout the year, I hesitate to even say anything because I know that not everyone in here has good memories of a mom or a good mother. And so for those of you who do have a good mother, I hope that today, and especially if she's still living, that today you're able to share with her and express to her how much you love her. And I think, as you kind of saw in that video, I'm sure that every good mom wants her children to know just how much she loves them, and she always will. You know, I didn't plan this sermon to be on this Sunday, but what we're going to be talking about kind of relates to the love that a parent has for their child. But before I get to that, I want to talk about something else very briefly. Now, today is Mother's Day, but for us who live in Phoenix, Tuesday is potentially a bright star of our future. How many of you sports fans know what this Tuesday is? The NBA lottery draft. That's right, to find out where the Suns pick in the draft coming up. I think the draft is next month. But on Tuesday, we find out where we picked. And for those of you who have short-term memory, last year the Phoenix Suns were in the exact same situation, and they got the number one pick, and then the Cardinals just had the number one pick. And so if you're a sports fan living in Phoenix, this is not a good sign. If all of your teams have the number one pick, it's just something is not going right. But when we moved here to Phoenix back in 2006, the Suns, they were the talk of the town. They were actually good, going to the playoffs every year. That's when Steve Nash played, Amari Stoudemire. So hopefully we can get back to there. But we need to draft the right guys, right? And so if the Suns, if they're able to land for the second year in a row, the top pick, who should they pick? And some of you are thinking, I don't follow basketball. I could care less. But if they were always in the playoffs, you probably would be following basketball a little bit more. But there's a whole bunch of different people. But here's the thing, is when you're drafting some kid right out of college, you see how they played against college players, and you can kind of predict what their career might be like, but there's no guarantee. You can take someone, and they can either be a Hall of Famer or they can be a bust. And so what would be nice is if we could go 20 years into the future and find out who the Hall of Famers are, the guys who are going to be legends, and then we could draft them right now, but we just can't do that. You know, the Cardinals. The Cardinals were just in the same situation about last month. We had the number one pick. Now, was it the right pick? We're about to find out over the next few seasons. But life is full of risk, and virtually nothing is guaranteed, except, of course, death and taxes. We're always going to be paying taxes, and everyone will die. But if you could choose one thing in this life that would be risk-free and 100% guaranteed to happen, what would you want that to be besides winning the Powerball? This is what I would say. This is what I would say I would want to have risk-free, guaranteed to have happen. I would say that I want this to be true. I want the Word of God to be true. And what I want is that when it says that Christ's death and his resurrection is enough to atone for my sins, and if I place my faith in that I could have eternal salvation, and just as important, that there's absolutely nothing that I could do in this life to lose that salvation that God has given to me as a free gift. That's what I want as a guarantee. Fortunately, the Bible teaches just that, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We are continuing in our series on truths that matter, or going through our doctrinal statement. And last week we took two and we combined them into one. We looked at our position on total depravity, which basically means we're good for nothing. We can't do anything right. But then redemption follows it up, and we realize that redemption is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, to kind of piggyback on redemption, is our church's official position on how permanent is that redemption? Is it something that we have forever, or is it something that we can lose? So this is our church's position. We believe in eternal security. We believe that anyone who accepts reconciliation to God is eternally secure in that relationship. This is what we believe, and this is one of my favorite doctrines. And I'm going to kind of share a couple experiences with you. When I was a kid at camp, Ross Point Baptist Camp, I was probably third grade, fourth grade, and our pastor who was up at camp, Jim Gay, he asked all the kids a question one night. And he asked us this question. He said, if you were to swear, like a bad word comes out of your mouth, if you were to swear, and before you had a chance to ask God for forgiveness, you were struck by lightning, would you still go to heaven? And as a little 8-year-old, 7-year-old, I don't know how old I was, I'm pretty sure I knew the answer to that question, but Pastor Jim says, I'm not going to tell you the answer until tomorrow. So for one day, I'm on pins and needles, and it's like one of my most vivid memories growing up is I need to know for sure. I need to know what the Bible teaches, and I don't remember everything that he told me, but he shared with us the doctrine of eternal salvation. And so this is a very important doctrine to me personally and specifically. I think it's equal to our doctrine of redemption, because ultimately, if we can lose our salvation, then ultimately that means that we have to earn it, all right? So you can't lose what you never earned. When Kristen and I started dating many, many years ago, we were set up on a blind date. And so I think Amy, who asked Kristen, hey, do you want to go on a blind date with this guy? He's a little weird. He's going to be a pastor. She said yes. So she kind of knew what she was getting into. And I knew a little bit about her background, and so we went on the blind date, and I thought, hey, I kind of like her. I want to go out on another date with her. Well, within the first few weeks of us dating, I knew that the church that she attended and some of the people that she went to high school with, I knew that they did not hold to this position of eternal security. And so I was really nervous about this, and I thought, I'm going to be a pastor, and this is one of my most important beliefs. I need to make sure that we're on the same page. And so I remember I said, hey, let's go out for coffee. I drank coffee, you drank something, a hot chocolate or whatever it was. We went to Schuller's bookstore on 28th Street in Grand Rapids, and I had all my notes, and I had all the verses that I wanted to read to her, and I said, I need to talk to you about something. I believe in eternal security because this verse says that we have eternal security. What do you say? And she goes, oh, yeah, I believe that. Okay, well, let's look at another verse. I said, and this verse says that we have eternal security. What do you say to that? And she, oh, yeah, I agree with that too. And eventually we went through everything. I go, so you believe in eternal security? She goes, oh, yeah, I believe that. I'm like, oh. And then I said, well, did you know that the church that you go to doesn't believe that? And she says, well, I didn't know that. So that's why we're going through our doctrinal statement. So everyone here knows what we as a church believe. This morning, what we're going to do is we are going to read through several different verses that reveal to us the reasons why a true believer cannot lose their salvation. And I have to emphasize that we're talking about someone who is a true, genuine believer, that they truly and genuinely place their faith and their trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Because the Bible tells us if someone really does that, they cannot lose their salvation. And so I'm going to give you this morning three reasons why a true believer cannot lose their salvation. And so if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you the first point here. The first one is this. First reason why a true believer cannot lose their salvation is because it is based on God's strength. It is based on His strength, not ours. Our salvation is nothing that you and I have done. It's completely based on the power and the strength of the Father. There's a couple of verses that we're going to read. The first is from John. And here Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And as we read through this, I just want you to pick up on how clear and definitive Jesus is as He's talking about their permanent relationship with Him. So John chapter 6, beginning in verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So here in this passage, Jesus is very clear. If someone has genuine faith in Him, He will never cast him out. He continues later on in John chapter 10, says something similar. He says, John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You know, in reading this, I went to a commentary and I looked at this, and they said something that was something kind of interesting about verse 28 and this phrase, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." Sometimes it's hard for us to pick this up in the English language, but the Greek construction of this, because it uses an aorist subjunctive, you don't have to know what that means, just know it's important, is especially emphatic, and it might be able to be translated more explicitly, verse 28, "and they shall certainly not perish forever." And so Jesus is very clear in what He's saying. He is putting the hope of eternal life directly into literally the hands of the Father and taking it away from us. And so a couple of things that we need to consider when we're thinking about eternal security. If there is nothing that we did to earn our salvation, then there cannot be anything that we can do to lose it as well. Another way to look at this is, if we believe that Christ's sacrifice, His atonement on the cross, was enough to pay for all of our sins, then it's impossible for us to do something in the future that becomes more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. Either it cleanses all of our sins or it doesn't. You can't have both. And so that's what He's teaching us here. Another really powerful verse is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the best chapters in the entire Bible. And it ends like this. Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul's pretty exhaustive here, isn't he? I mean, he talks about every possibility of something that could separate us from the love of God. He even brings up things that we are really not privy to, like what are the powers that he's talking about there, the angels, how do they play into our salvation? Kind of getting like a peek behind the curtain here. But he says categorically, emphatically, it cannot happen. And one of the neat things about this verse, especially in verse 20 or 39, it says that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. I looked up that word in the Greek. It is the Greek word charizo. Almost looks like chorizo, like Mexican. Anyway, that's a, sorry, I'm hungry, all right? I'm getting off subject here. But this word for charizo means to separate, but it's also the same Greek word that's used to describe a divorce. So in here, you're talking about nothing can take the union that we have with God and separate it. Nothing is going to be able to divorce us from that permanent union that we have with Jesus Christ. It's a relational word. Nothing can divorce us from that bond that we have with God. You know, on a personal note, I think this gives me, because I'm a human being going through life just like you, this gives me such relief because I wouldn't want to spend my entire life living in fear that I could lose the most important thing in my life. I mean, this is huge for, I think, all of us. And that's why this doctrine, I think, is so important for us to know and take hold of, because it takes any glory of our salvation away from us and it gives it straight to God, because it's based on his power. Only he is the one that has the power to save us and to keep us saved. As I was preparing for the sermon, I went online, and sometimes I look for other sermon illustrations, and I came across one talking about risk and trying to have control over the risks in our lives. And I'm going to read this story to you. It's kind of hard to read. It's a true story. It's a tragic story, but it kind of shows you how if we try to control the things in our life, we just don't have that power. So here's a true story. It happened many years ago. An artist named J.H. Zorthian read about a tiny boy who had been killed in traffic, and his stomach churned as he thought of that ever happening to one of his three children. His worry became an inescapable anxiety. The more he imagined such a tragedy, the more fearful he became. His effectiveness as an artist was put on hold once he started running scared, and at last he surrendered to his obsession. He canceled his negotiations to purchase a large house in busy Pasadena, California, and he began to seek a place where his children would be safe. His pursuit became so intense that he set aside all his work while scheming and planning every possible means to protect his children from harm. He tried to imagine the presence of danger in everything. The location of the residence was critical. It must be sizable and remote. So he bought 12 acres perched on a mountain at the end of a long, windy, narrow road, and each turn along the road he posted signs, "Children at Play." Before construction on the house itself, Zorthian personally built and fenced a play yard for his three children. He built it in such a way that it was impossible for a car to get within 50 feet of it. Next, the house. With meticulous care, he blended beauty and safety into the place. He put into it various shades of the designs that he had concentrated in the murals that he had been hanging in 42 public buildings in eastern cities. Only this time his object was more than colorful art. Most of all, it had to be safe and secure. He made sure of that. Finally, the garage was to be built. Only one automobile ever drove into that garage, Zorthian's himself. He stood back and surveyed every possibility of danger to his children, and he could think of only one remaining hazard. He had to back out of the garage. He might, in some hurried moment, back over one of his children. So he immediately made plans to form a protected turnaround. The contractor returned and set the forms for that additional area, but before the cement could be poured, a downpour stopped the project. It was the first rainfall in many weeks of a long West Coast drought. If he had not rained that week, the concrete turnaround would have been completed and been in use by Sunday, February 9th, 1947, the day that his 18-month-old son, Tiran, squirmed away from his sister's grasp and ran behind the car as Zorthian drove it from the garage and killed his child instantly. That is a horrible story. Tragic story. And as tragic as the death of his son was, I think equally tragic was the obsession that just ruined his life. It just controlled and consumed him. Have you ever been so mentally obsessed with something you couldn't do anything else? Sometimes we kind of go through seasons of our life like that. This man had the best of intentions, but he tried to eliminate all the risk, but he simply wasn't powerful enough to control the world around him. The good news is that no one in the world is more powerful than our Father, and it teaches us that nothing will come between our Father and his love for us. So, the first reason why we are not able to lose our salvation is because it's based on God's power. It's on his strength, not ours. The second reason why a true believer can't lose their salvation is because it's based on Christ's complete payment. The payment for our sins is complete and it's finished. Several passages that teach us this. Let's look at one here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now you read that verse and you think, this is wonderful, but how is that possible? Why is it possible that someone who is in Christ, there is no condemnation for them? And the answer is very simple. It's because the payment for all of their sins has been paid. There's nothing left to pay for our sins. You know, the author of Hebrews teaches us about how Christ fulfilled the law. He also taught us a little bit about the purpose of the law. And part of the law and this was the sacrificial system that the Israelites instituted. And through the Levites and through the priests, every day, every month, every year, they would go through this series of sacrifices to show that God was temporarily setting aside their sin until the full payment could be made. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10. You can turn there or you can look up on the board. Hebrews chapter 10. In this passage, Paul, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, tells us why no sacrifice for sins is left because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And we'll skip ahead here to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So this teaches us that the one true payment, the permanent payment, has been made. It's complete. There's nothing more that needs to be done for your sins and for mine in the past, present, or in the future. And so that's one reason why we can know that a true believer cannot lose their salvation because of Christ's completed payment. And the third reason we'll look at right now, the third reason that a true believer cannot lose their salvation is because this is based on God's promise. God promises to do this. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 1 here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, talks about one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and it says this. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." And so this teaches us one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, and when we get to that portion of our doctrinal statement, I'll probably spend a couple Sundays on that as well. But it says that when someone places their faith in Christ, the death and resurrection, the Father sends the Holy Spirit to seal us, and we are permanently indwelt, and the Holy Spirit serves as a guarantee. Now, some of your translations, if you're reading from something other than ESV, it might use a different word, like it might use down payment or deposit, because that's what this word means. For those of you who know about down payments and deposits, that's when you take money and you put it on something to reserve it because you fully intend to fully purchase it in the near future. And so that's what God does. He gives us the Holy Spirit as that down payment, guaranteeing our full redemption someday in the future. You know, we all want guarantees in life, and this is something that God guarantees. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for you. I promise you that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit right now, the down payment, and I will fulfill the rest of your salvation, the redemption of your body someday in the future. This is a promise that God guarantees for us. And guarantees are good. It's not very often that we get guarantees in life. But if we do have something that's guaranteed, then it really gives us the freedom to move forward with our life. Right now, Kristen and I are in the process of trying to figure out how much more life is in the car that she drives. I've talked about that car before. It's been probably the best car that we've driven, we've ever owned. It's a 2005 Toyota Sequoia, so it's 14 years old, has 211,000 miles on it. And this thing has just been a tank. It has been the best road trip vehicle we've ever had. And in 6 weeks from now, we're taking our annual pilgrimage back to the land of mosquitoes, Michigan. And we've taken this trip so often, we could probably just set cruise control and the car will just take us right there. But Thursday night, Kristen pulls in from taking Jackie to piano lessons, and the car, right when she's pulling around the corner, the car starts making noises, the check engine light comes on, she lifts up the garage, and as she pulls in, she parks the car, and there's smoke pouring out of the radiator. Like, good timing, right? This is perfect timing. Interestingly enough, towards the beginning of the year, the last time I took the Sequoia in to get an oil change, my mechanic, who I always see, I really trust him, he said, okay, there's a crack in your radiator, and you're going to need to replace that. And I said, well, should I replace it now or before our big trip in June? He says, I think it'll make it until then. And so it just expired right now. So I have an appointment tomorrow morning. I'm going to take my car into the mechanic. He's probably going to have to replace the radiator, which I kind of knew was going to take place. He also said it's due for another high mileage, you know, one of those routine maintenance packages. Change the oil. And now I'm going to have a come to Jesus face-to-face talk with my mechanic. I'm going to have to say, look me in the eyes. After you fix this car, can you guarantee that it'll take me and my family all the way to Michigan and back, at least this year and maybe another year, because I don't want to buy another car. And I know he can't guarantee anything, but I want to know what he has to say. I want to know him. I want to hear him say, yes, it will make it. It is in good shape. It will absolutely take you there and back. But as good as he is, there's no way he can guarantee that we won't be stranded in some cornfield in Illinois, you know? So Kristen and I, this is a risk. I know we're going to be okay, but we need to figure out how much of a risk is this, or is it time to upgrade and get another vehicle? In this life, you know, there are so many risks, but it's so nice to have at least one thing that we can hold on to and say, this is a guarantee. This is guaranteed to happen. And we have that with our salvation, and God promises us these things. I'm going to read a couple more passages. What I want you to do is just sit back, just listen to me as I read and watch a couple more passages that teach us the same thing. Philippians 1:6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God says that. He will do this. It's based on his power. One last one for this morning, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You read this, you hear the certainty in these words that we read? It's going to happen. It's a guarantee. It doesn't say that maybe this will happen. It doesn't say that possibly this will happen. It doesn't say most likely these things are going to happen. The language is very definitive. And so today, as we read God's word, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then based on his power, the finished work of Christ, and his guarantee, you can't lose what you never earned. And we can praise God for that. But if you're here today and you have not placed your faith alone in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no guarantees at all. And you need to place your faith in him. You need to put your faith in him alone so that you can have this guarantee. Now, with all of that being said, not everyone in Christianity believes this or agrees with this. In fact, some of you here this morning might say to yourself, I know that's what those verses say. I know this is what it teaches. But what about, let's fill in the blank. You know, one of the reasons why talking to Kristen was so important to me when we first met is because one of her classmates, who has become one of my best friends in life, he went to the same school, he went to the same church, and he doesn't believe in eternal security. And so for a couple of years at Grace Bible College, when it was called Grace Bible College, I would talk to him and I'd say, hey, but this verse says this. And he goes, I know that verse says this. But then he would bring up legitimate questions. He would say, but what about the person who walks away? What about the person who becomes an atheist later on in life? What about all of those different scenarios? And what about certain passages that say that you're in danger of losing something? Well, because I think this subject is important enough, what I'm going to do is I'm going to address the other side of this issue next Sunday. Now, Pastor Jim, he gave me one day. I'm giving you a week to, you got to live with this for a week. There are answers to those questions, but they're real and they are legitimate. Because how many of you here know a person who at one point said, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and today, absolutely not. What is their relationship with God? What do we do about those situations? And so next week, we're going to look at those situations. We're going to look at some passages that appear to teach that you can lose your salvation, but I'm standing here before you. I'm leading with this sermon, so you know the position that we have. But there are some answers, and I think it's good for us to know when we read those passages of Scripture and when we look at these situations, we know how to answer them. Because our salvation is based on what God did for us, not what we have done for him. God loves us so much, and I'm so grateful that he fully paid for our sins, and he guarantees that someone who truly has faith in him will live forever with him. Well, let's close in prayer this morning, and let's thank him for revealing to us this truth. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for today, and a day that we here in America, we get to celebrate our moms and all the sacrifices that they made for us, and just return the love back to them that they have shared with us. And Father, this also gives us a moment to just pause and just consider the love that you have for us, how it is unconditional, that your love and your salvation and your provision, there are no strings attached. You have given these things to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we can hold fast and firm to them. And so, Father, I pray that we are enlightened as to these truths and that our passion and our heart's desire is to really share this truth with the world around us, the people who do not hold to these positions and who do not have the hope that we have. And so, Father, thank you again for allowing us to study your word together, for having fellowship of believers, and for giving us this promise that we will live with you forever, not because of anything that we have done, but because of your grace and your mercy and your work through Jesus Christ. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, have a wonderful week and happy Mother's Day.